The Book of Ruth shows that God is at work in the seemingly mundane, everyday events of the lives of his people. He works through tragedy, faithfulness, obedience, and generosity. Every person in the Book of Ruth faces life's normal challenges and finds that God is using every detail to weave a story of redemption. The story encourages us to view our day-to-day lives as part of God's bigger plan for the world and for our good.
All right, well, good morning, everybody. It's great to see all of you. And like Grace said, if you're a guest, we want to just extend a very special welcome to you. Thanks for being our guest. If you're joining us on live stream, we just want to say thanks for joining us that way as well. And hey, before we jump into the message today and continue in the study on the Book of Ruth, I actually just want to take a moment here at the beginning, and I want to talk about something that some of you maybe have heard that we are preparing for as a church this coming fall. So specifically, a couple dates I want you to keep in mind are September 13th and 14th. And so that weekend, September 13th and 14th, mark your calendars, is a weekend that we as a church are going to be adding a fourth service time here at Grace Medina East Campus. And so currently right now, as many of you know, we offer three service times. We have one service on Saturday. We have two services on Sunday morning. And this weekend, we're going to be, September 13th and 14th, we're going to be adding specifically on the 13th a second Saturday evening service. And so we're going to be preparing for that and getting ready for that. And we have a lot that we're going to talk to you about over the next few weeks that we need to do to get ready for that. But I wanted to just take a moment to talk a little bit as to the why we're doing that, and then what it's going to take to kind of move in that direction together for those who are part of the Medina East Campus family. So let me just start by just maybe talking a little bit about the why behind the reason to add another service for us. Now, quite honestly, there are a lot of different reasons, which we will probably continue to talk about over the next few weeks. But I just wanted to mention a couple of reasons. The first one is actually just very practical. And so practically speaking, we just said that we need to create more seats for more people as more people get connected to our church. And so right now, we are in summer mode. And so typically in the summertime, attendance is historically dropped down a little bit lower. But what we have noticed is that over this past year, we have seen historically the largest attendances that we have seen. And so because of that, we have realized that we need to make some accommodations for the growth that we've experienced. And so we've done a lot of things to try to accommodate that. Some of you maybe know that we added some overflow spaces in the building. We actually added an additional parking lot in the back this last year. We actually encouraged a bunch of people who attend on Sunday to consider moving to Saturday. And all those things have been helpful, but they haven't been permanent solutions. And so as we prepare for the fall, and we are anticipating what we believe is going to happen here in the fall, we said we needed probably a more long-term solution. And so really our two options are either we build a bigger building or we add another service. And so right now we said, let's just start by adding a service and see how that goes. And so that's one of the big reasons that we're doing that. It absolutely has broken our heart, specifically this past spring and this past winter. We heard several stories of people who would pull into our parking lot. They would drive around to try to find a spot, were unable to find a spot, and so just went and left. And we also heard stories of people who walked into the building, came to find the auditorium was full, and then left and didn't come back again. And that breaks our heart, because one of the things that we want to make sure that we can do is that if people want to go to church, that there's a space for them to do that. We want anyone who's seeking Jesus to be able to find him. And we want you that if you have people that you're inviting, that you have a space that you can invite them to, that they don't have to sit next to an odd stranger. Don't look at the person next to you right now. And no, just kidding about that. But we just want to make sure that we accommodate that space. Another reason, though, and I think this is maybe a deeper reason that we want to add specifically a Saturday service, is because we actually want to try to promote healthy kind of serving rhythms for those who are part of our church family. You guys maybe have heard us talk about this before, but we believe that a healthy serving rhythm is that if you are part of the Medina East Campus family, that on a regular basis that you would serve at a service and that you would attend a service. We call it serve one, attend one. Serve one, attend one. And we believe that's a very healthy rhythm for someone who's part of our church family. However, right now on Saturday nights, we have some folks that are serving specifically in our kids ministry or our next generation spaces. And because they're serving there, they don't have the ability to attend a service unless they come back on another day. So unless they come back on Sunday mornings. And we said, we don't believe that's the healthiest rhythm for the people of our church. We'd love it if you could just serve one and attend one and serve one and attend one. And so this will allow us to do that. Again, there's a lot more reasons that we're going to talk about, but let me just talk for just a second about the what. So what is it going to require to do this? And especially if you are part of the Medina East Campus family, what are we asking of you? And there's a few things. One of them is I want to ask you, specifically this service, I want to ask you if even right now you would prayerfully consider relocating to a different service time, and more specifically to Saturday evening. I know that doesn't work for everyone's calendars, and that's all fine and good, but I want to ask you to consider that. We realize that our ability to open up more chairs is directly contingent on this service time specifically. It's our most popular service. So I want to encourage you to do that. So you might be asking, what time is the new Saturday service? And the answer is that we are actually finalizing that detail. We're going to let you know in a couple weeks. But right now, would you just prayerfully consider, what if from September 13th and 14th until the end of the year, if some of you would commit to moving to Saturday night? And again, that would just allow more people to be able to get connected and to get engaged. The other thing we want to ask you is, as you can imagine, that if we're opening up some new services, that's going to require more people jumping in and serving in some of the weekend spaces. And so on your chairs, when you guys came in, you got a card that looks like this. I would love it if you're part of the Medina East Campus family, if you would fill this out for us. On this card is a place for your information. And then if you are interested in taking your next steps to serving in a weekend environment, whether it's with First Impressions or with kids or with students, I want to ask you to consider that. We really need you to do that if you're part of the Medina East Campus family. So if you're someone who's part of our church family and you're already serving on a regular basis, I'm not talking to you, okay? I'm specifically talking to those who are part of the Medina East Campus family, and maybe you're sitting on the sidelines, or maybe you're not serving in a regular way. And I'm just saying, this is one of those times where we're kind of saying, you know, many hands make for light work. And we realize as part of the family of God, some of that looks like shouldering responsibilities together so that we can make the gospel clear and accessible. So if you fill this out and on your way out in those black boxes, just drop this card in those black boxes. We will gather those and we will follow up with you. This is just your way of saying, I am interested in taking my next steps in serving. And can you tell me more about it? If you fill this out, we'll be sure to follow up with you. All right. And lastly, I just want to encourage you, if you're part of the Medina East Campus family, please just be praying that God would use this. We want to make sure that our church is making the gospel clear and accessible to the community around us, and that people are able to get connected in those ways. So that's great. All right, so enough on that. Now, on to the book of Ruth. And so let's just go ahead and jump right in. If you got your Bibles, I want to encourage you to open them with me, and we're going to go to Ruth chapter 2. So as we continue in this series, Ruth chapter 2 is where we're going to go. That's found on page 210 in the Bibles that are under the chairs. So if you need to use one of those, go ahead and do that. And as you're finding your way to Ruth 2, I want to start our time off with just a quick story. So years ago, before I was here at the Medina East campus, I actually served as a pastor of a young adult ministry at one of our other campuses. And I got to tell you, I absolutely loved it. It was one of my favorite things to do, because if you've ever worked with college students, you know that the energy level is high and the maturity level is low. And that is just a recipe for a good time. And so we had a blast. It was so much fun serving in that ministry. And one of the things that we did in the college ministry is every week we had an event at the church. And the event that we had required that we had to tear all the seats out of the auditorium. We had to tear down all the chairs, and then we had to set it up in a different way. And then at the end of the night, we had to reset up all the chairs. We had to put them back up. And so as you could imagine, we were always moving chairs, and we were always trying to recruit people to help us move chairs. And so I remember one night specifically, we had this event, and the event had started, and there was a guy who came for the first time, a young man who came for the first time. And he slipped in the back, and you know, everything had already started, so he kind of did it in sort of a discreet way. And he slipped in the back, and he found a seat next to where no one else was sitting, kind of sat by himself. And so the service went on, and when it came time for the service to end, he kind of got up quickly and started to slip out the back so as to not be detected. But my one friend, Corey, who during this period of time of his life, he had just started to get really excited about following Jesus, and he was really excited about telling people about Jesus. He saw this guy starting to leave, and Corey just got up and made a beeline for him. And before this guy could get to the door, Corey just went up and welcomed him, very friendly, you know, just said, hey, man, you know, I didn't get a chance to meet you. My name's Corey. What's your name? You know, how'd you hear about it? And all that kind of stuff. And it was very, very friendly. But Corey could tell that this guy was uncomfortable and looked like he really wanted to get out of there. And so Corey, being Corey, rather than saying, we'll see you, thanks for coming, he was trying to get him to stay. So he said, before you go, if you'd be willing to, he's like, we could really use your help. We got to move a whole bunch of chairs. He says, would you be willing to help us move some chairs? And this guy was like, I guess. And so he stayed and he helped move chairs. And honestly, when we moved chairs, we had a good time. We'd always blare music and have fun. And so this guy ended up loosening up a little bit. And afterwards, Corey said to him, he said, hey, man, thank you for helping us move chairs. He goes, there's a bunch of us that are going to go out to dinner. We're going to go out to eat after this. He says, you should come with us. And the guy was like, no, man, I think I'm good. I gotta go. And Corey was like, no, you got to come. He goes, you just helped us move chairs. He's like, so I'll buy your dinner. I at least owe you that. So this guy was like, well, I guess I'll go. So he ends up going to dinner with us. We have a good time. He ends up meeting other people. Corey's super nice to this guy, right? Just very, very friendly. At the end of the night, Corey goes, thanks for coming, man. He's like, you need to come back next week. And the guy's like, yeah, maybe. So the next week, he shows up again. And Corey seeks him out, and very, very similar, has a good time. He comes back again the next week. And he comes back the next week, and he comes back the next week. And after a series of weeks, this young man gives his life to Jesus, rededicates his life to faith. And then over a period of time, he actually becomes one of the leaders in the young adult ministry. Now, about 2 years after the day he first came, we were at a retreat together. And we were having a late night conversation, because in college ministry, it's always a late night conversation. And we were having this late night conversation, and this guy says to Corey, he says, hey, Corey, he said, hey, I never had a chance to thank you. And Corey was like, for what? And he's like, that first night that I came to group, he's like, you didn't let me leave. And he's like, I never said thank you for that. And Corey's like, he's like, I kind of remember that. What are you talking about? And he said, well, that first night that I came, he's like, I don't know if you remember. He said, but I remember. And he said, for me, that night, quite honestly, he's like, I was ready to give up on God. I was ready to give up on my faith, and I was ready to give up on the church. He had talked about some pain that he had experienced, some things that had happened to him. And he said, if I'm being really honest with you, I actually was contemplating giving up on life. And then he says, but that night, someone invited me to come to the young adult thing. And I said to myself, I said, you know what? I'm going to give this one more try. And that's it. This is it. If this doesn't work out, if something doesn't happen, then I'm walking out and I'm never coming back again. And he said, and I came in that night and I had every intention of not talking to a person and slipping out and just disappearing altogether. He goes, and so I was getting ready to leave, but then you ran up to me. He's like, and then you talked to me, and then you asked me if I would move chairs. And I thought, who does that to someone who comes the first time? He's like, but I thought, okay, so I helped move some chairs. He's like, and then you invited me to dinner. And he's like, and I got to be honest, you guys were really cool to me. And he goes, and that hadn't happened in a long time. And so you invited me to come back, and I thought, okay, I'll give you one more chance. He says, and I came back, and I came back, and I came back. And he says, and I just want you to know that God softened my heart, and he used you to do it. And I remember when I heard that story, I just thought to myself, I love that story. I love that story. I love that story because it reminds me, and I think it reminds all of us, of this incredible truth that God uses small acts of great faithfulness to him and great love for others to make an eternal impact. God uses the small things, man. He uses small acts of great faithfulness to him and great love for other people. And he uses those things to make eternal impact, some that we see immediately and some that we see over time and some we might not even see in our lifetime. And can I tell you that I think that this truth right here is exactly what we're going to see in Ruth chapter 2. In fact, I think it's the main point of Ruth chapter 2. And so we're going to go in today, we're going to read all of Ruth chapter 2, but before we do that, let me just say that if you're new here, if it's your first time here, or if you missed the past couple of weeks, I just want to give you a quick recap. So this is week 3 of a series in the book of Ruth. We're just working our way through the book of Ruth. Today we're going to read chapter 2, but if you missed the last couple of weeks, let me just give you a recap. So previously on Ruth chapter 1 opens with an ordinary family. And so we're introduced to Elimelech, Naomi, Mahlon, and Chilion. So Elimelech, his wife Naomi, and their two kids, Mahlon and Chilion, very ordinary family living in Bethlehem, which is a very ordinary small town. And then we're going to see that what happens is there's a famine that hits Bethlehem. And as a result of this famine, this ordinary family flees to a place called Moab, which is a foreign country. While they're in Moab, Naomi's sons marry two Moabite women. And their names are Ruth, who is what the book of Ruth is named after, and Orpah. But then tragedy hits. And tragedy strikes, and the Bible's going to tell us that Elimelech, Naomi's husband, dies. And then her two sons also die a little bit later on. The Bible's going to tell us in Ruth chapter 1 that Naomi grows very bitter. She becomes a very, very, very bitter person. She becomes defined by her bitterness. But eventually the famine ends, and so Naomi returns to Bethlehem. Orpah decides to stay in Moab, but Ruth, out of her commitment to God and out of her commitment to her mother-in-law, decides to go with Naomi to Bethlehem. Now, that's a very high-level overview. If you want more details on that, you can go back and listen to the previous messages on our app, our website, or our podcast. But this is how chapter 1 ends. Chapter 1 ends with this line. It says, "So Naomi returned from Moab, accompanied by Ruth the Moabite, her daughter-in-law, arriving in Bethlehem as the barley harvest was beginning." So this is where chapter 2 is going to pick up. You're going to see that Ruth and Naomi, two widows who have traveled from Moab, now find themselves in Bethlehem at the beginning of the barley harvest after a famine. All right, so get that picture in your mind. And now we're going to jump in on chapter 2. Here's what it says in verse 1. "Now Naomi had a relative on her husband's side, a man of standing from the clan of Elimelech, whose name was Boaz." Okay, let's just hit pause there for a second. So as chapter 2 begins, the author is going to introduce us to a character who has yet to enter the story. In fact, he's not going to enter the story for a few more verses, but we're going to be told about this guy beforehand. And I want you to notice the author's going to tell us first and foremost that his name is Boaz. So I want everyone to go ahead and say Boaz. And you got to say it all long and stretched out and spicy-like, okay? So Boaz. So this guy's name is Boaz. Now, you're going to learn a lot about Boaz, but the author's going to tell us a couple things right out of the gate. The first thing we're going to be told is that he is from the clan of Elimelech. That's actually very important. This Boaz guy is a relative of Naomi's deceased husband. That's actually going to be a really important part of the story. But in addition to that, we're also told that Boaz is a man of standing. He's a man of standing. In other words, the author wants us to know Boaz is a good guy. In other words, he's saying, keep your eyes on this Boaz guy. And the story goes on, verse 2. "And Ruth the Moabite said to Naomi, 'Let me go to the fields and pick up the leftover grain behind anyone in whose eyes I find favor.' And Naomi said to her, 'Go ahead, my daughter.'" Okay, so again, just remember what's going on here. So it is now harvest time after a long famine. So as you can imagine, this is probably a really exciting time for everybody, but it's also a lot of hard work. Harvest time is a lot of hard work. And so as this is going on, Ruth says to Naomi, she says, "Why don't you let me go into the fields and I'll go pick up some of the leftover grain." Now, what is she talking about here? Well, many of you know this. What she's referring to is something that's called gleaning. And if you're not familiar with that, it's a very simple concept. Back in this time, if you were going to glean, it basically meant that you went behind the harvesters. So when the harvesters would, whatever they would reap, then they would leave things behind. And when they would leave things behind, these folks would come in, these gleaners would come in, and they would pick up the leftovers. They kind of pick up the scraps. That was kind of the idea. Now, this might seem like a really small detail to us, but I want you to know that this is a very significant detail. The fact that Ruth says that she wants to go glean says a couple things about Naomi, and it says a couple things about Ruth. So when Ruth requests this, she's actually requesting something that she knew was included in God's law as provision for people like her. So the reason she's doing this is because she knows the Bible tells her that because of the circumstance that she is in, that this is what she needs to do to provide for herself and for Naomi. So Ruth would have had in mind, for example, verses like what we're going to find in Deuteronomy 24. So this is in the Old Testament. God commanded his people, and he said this. He said to his people, "When you're harvesting in your field and you overlook a sheaf, don't go back and get it. Leave it for the foreigner, the poor, the fatherless, and the widow, so that the Lord your God may bless you in all the work of your hands. Remember that you were slaves in Egypt, and this is why I command you to do this. So I want you to notice what God commands his people. God commands his people. And he says to them, he says, listen, I want you, when you're harvesting your crop, to intentionally leave some stuff behind. He says, I want you to leave some margin. I want you to, don't go over it twice. He says, because you need to leave that as a form of provision for those who are in need, for those who are the foreigners and the poor and the fatherless and the widows. Now, can I just make a side note on this? I just want to say, I want you just to see the incredible wisdom and compassion of God in this commandment. I think this just displays to us the incredible wisdom of God to care for every person, whether they're people who have a lot or they have a little. So let me show you what I'm talking about. Do you notice that God says to his people, he says, I want to command you to be people that are not tight-fisted. I don't want you to be stingy. I don't want you to be hoarded all kind of people. He says to his people, I want you to be the kind of people that you actually use your excess, that you actually leave your excess for those who are in need. God says, I want to care for you this way. I don't want you to be stingy people. But at the same time, again, here's the wisdom of God. I want you to notice this. God says, he says, I want you to leave it for the poor. He says, I want you to leave it for them. He doesn't say, I just want you to give it to them. He doesn't say that. He says, I want you to leave it. In other words, God is not advocating for passive handouts here. He says, no, you need to leave it for them. It's like it says in 2 Thessalonians. In 2 Thessalonians, it says, if you're not willing to work, you shouldn't be able to eat. So do you get God's wisdom? In one commandment, God both addresses the greedy and the lazy. He cares about all people, and you're going to see it pan out here in this commandment. That's just a side note. But the fact that Ruth is gleaning tells us something about Ruth, doesn't it? It tells us that she is in a very vulnerable position. Because listen, Ruth was poor. And not only was Ruth poor, she also was a widow. In a society, a patriarchal society, where marriage was a form of social security, she was a widow. But not only is Ruth a widow, she's also a foreigner. She's a Moabite. And if you were here last week, you might remember the Moabites were sworn enemies of the Israelites. So I just want you to get this. For Ruth to go out and do this was both an act of faith, because it would have been risky for her to do this, but she knew God's law. It was an act of faith, but it also was an act of love. It was out of love for Naomi. She was caring for her mother-in-law. And like I said, I think what we're going to see in this story is that God uses small acts of great faithfulness to him and to his word, and great love for others to make an eternal impact. I think you're going to see how God uses this small act on Ruth's behalf to make a big difference. The story goes on, verse 3. So she went out and she entered a field and she began to glean behind the harvesters. And as it turned out, she was working in a field belonging to, tell me,
Boaz.
Who is from the clan of Elimelech. Now, I got to just point this out. This is something that's easy to miss if you read it the first time. But I believe that what the Bible says right here, what the way the author words this, is just an act of literary brilliance. Notice what he says. He says, Ruth goes out to glean, right? And she just picks a field. I don't know. I don't know how she determined it. Maybe it was because of proximity. I don't know what it was. She just picks a field. And the author says this. He says, as it turned out, it happened to be Boaz's field. Now, this is what I think is just a stroke of literary brilliance. In the Hebrew language, that term, as it turned out, is actually a rare and complex Hebrew phrase. Oddly enough, it's both a noun and a verb at the same time. And so if you were to translate it literally, it would read something like this. It happened to happen. Or it'd be something like this. Her chance chanced upon. And so what is the author doing here? Again, I think this is brilliant. I think what the author is doing is he is kind of talking a little tongue-in-cheek here, and he's helping us to see that what seems to be a coincidence, what seems to be as a chance would chance upon it, what seems to be, I don't know, as luck would have it, is actually God at work. That's what he's trying to show us. I like the way one commentator puts it. He says it this way: by excessively attributing Ruth's good fortune to chance, he forces the reader to sit up and take notice, to ask questions concerning the significance of everything that's been transpiring. In reality, he's screaming, "See the hand of God at work here." And so what is he doing? He's kind of tongue-in-cheek, a little sarcastic. He's like, and by chance, she happened to go into Boaz's field. There's no chance. There's no coincidence. God is at work in these small details. Then check this out, verse 4. Just then, there he goes again. Just then, some of your translations say, and behold, Boaz shows up from Bethlehem, and he greeted the harvesters. The Lord be with you. The Lord bless you, they answered. Now watch this. Boaz asked the overseer of his harvesters, who does that young woman belong to? And the overseer replied, she's the Moabite who came back from Moab with Naomi. She said, please let me glean and gather among the sheaves behind the harvesters. And so she came into the field and has remained here from morning until now, except for a short rest in the shelter. So Boaz comes in, and apparently when he comes in, he sees Ruth out in the field. And so he comes to the overseer, the guy in charge, and he's like, hey, who is that? Who is that young woman that's in the field? And I want you to notice that to the overseer, there's two things that stand out. First off, he says, well, she's a Moabite. She's a foreigner, right? That would have been pretty obvious. But notice the second thing that stood out. He says that she came into a field and she's remained here from morning until now, except for a short rest in the shelter. In other words, he's like, she's a really hard worker. She's been out there all day. She just took a tiny little break and then she's back at it again. And so the Bible's going to show us that right after this, Boaz is going to make his way out to Ruth. And what we're going to see in the next verse is the first interaction between Ruth and Boaz. And so here's what it looks like. So Boaz said to Ruth, my daughter, listen to me. Don't go and glean in another field and don't go away from here. Stay here with the women who work for me. Watch the field where the men are harvesting and follow along after the women. I have told the men not to lay a hand on you. And whenever you're thirsty, go and get a drink from the water jars that the men have filled. So here's what I want you to notice. When Boaz approaches Ruth in his first interaction, he shows her great kindness. And this shows up in a lot of different ways. But I think we see a few right here in the text. First off, I want you to notice that he treats her with kindness in the way that he welcomes her. How does he welcome her? He says, my daughter. That's his first opening line. Now, I know to you and I, that seems like a really weird way to greet someone you don't know, is to say, my daughter. But you need to know that back in this time, this was a very, very respectful and kind and welcoming way to speak to a young woman. It was very, very, very thoughtful, and it was welcoming. Remember, she's a foreigner. And yet he doesn't come to her and say, you're a foreigner. He says, no, I'm going to treat you like family. My daughter. But not only is he kind to her in his welcome to her, and also notice he's very gracious to her. He's very gracious. What does he say? He says, stay here. He says, you are free to glean here as much as you want. You can glean all day. You just come back here, come and stay in the field. And then he takes it a step further and he says, and if you're thirsty, you go see my men. They have water that's already set to the side and you go tell them that I sent you and you can drink as much as you want. Great kindness. He welcomes her. He provides for her. But then also notice, he also protects her. He understands she's in a vulnerable position. And so what does he say to her? He says to her this. He says, don't go into another field. See, he understands that Ruth is in a very vulnerable position as a foreigner and as a widow and as the poor. And he knows that if she finds her way into the wrong field, that it's very possible that she might be taken advantage of and things might not go well for her. And so he says, I'm going to protect you. You stay here. And he even goes a step further and he says, and I've talked to my men and I told them that they don't lay a hand on you. In my opinion, I think this is one of the first anti-harassment, anti-discrimination policies that we see. He says, no one's going to touch you. You're safe here. I'm caring for you. Yes, I think that what we see here tells us a whole lot about Boaz. This speaks about the kind of person that he is. Boaz is a man who doesn't know Ruth. He doesn't know her. She's a foreigner. She's a Moabite. And yet he reaches across racial boundaries. He reaches across social boundaries. He reaches across economic boundaries to show her hospitality and kindness. And here's the thing I don't want you to miss this. This doesn't just tell us that Boaz is a nice guy. He is a nice guy, but there's something deeper going on here. And the reason that Boaz is extending such kindness is because he most certainly is a man who has God's law on his heart. Why is Boaz doing this? I could tell you why. It's because of great faith in God. Boaz knows what Deuteronomy says. And so he goes to his field one day, an average day, just like any day. And what does he see? He sees that there's a widow, a poor widow, and a foreigner that's in his field. And he says, I know exactly what to do because I know what God's law says. And God's law is written on my heart. And so he goes to her out of great faith for God and out of great care for her. Because like I said, I believe this story is going to show us that God uses small acts of great faithfulness to him and great love for others to make an eternal impact. So how does Ruth respond to all this? How does she respond to this incredible act of kindness? Here's what the Bible says. It says that this, she bowed down with her face to the ground and she asked him, why have I found such favor in your eyes that you would notice me, a foreigner? Again, this was just a sign of respect. That's all it would have been back in this time. She says, like, great respect. But she says this, she says, why are you being so kind to me? Now watch Boaz's response. Here's how he responds. Boaz said, I have been told all about what you have done for your mother-in-law since the death of your husband, how you left your father and your mother, and how you left your homeland and you came to live with a people that you didn't know before. May the Lord repay you for what you have done. And may you be richly rewarded by God, by the Lord, the God of Israel, under whose wings you have come to take refuge. Now, can I just ask you a question? Can you imagine with me just for a minute how this response must have made Ruth feel in that moment? Can you imagine how that must have felt? Think about this with me. Ruth she's a widow. She's lost her husband. Ruth, in an act of faith, has uprooted her life and moved to a foreign country. Ruth is caring for her mother-in-law, who is notoriously embittered. And up to this point in the story, nobody has comforted Ruth. Nobody's comforted this poor woman. Now all of a sudden, Boaz comes along and he speaks kindly to her. And he says, listen, I have heard about your faith in God. And I have heard about your care for your mother-in-law. And I just want to tell you, God is going to reward you for that. Can you imagine how that must have felt in that moment for her? Can you imagine? That'd be so awesome. And can I also just say, I think this helps us understand a little bit of why the Bible says that Boaz was a man of standing. You guys remember that back in verse 1? It said that Boaz was a man of standing. Now, interestingly, some of you have different translations, and it doesn't say man of standing. It says that he was a man of great wealth. Now, here's what you're going to find. Boaz is a man of great wealth. That is true. However, I think that when the Bible says that he's a man of standing, that it has far more in mind than just wealth. I can tell you why I say that, because if you look at the original word for standing here in the Bible, it's actually the Hebrew word ha'il. It's the word ha'il. Turn to someone next to you and say ha'il. Okay, ha'il. That's an important word. It's an important word. And it means more than just wealth. And I'll tell you why we know this, because this same word that's used of Boaz is also used of Ruth in chapter 3. Now, Ruth is a poor widow. She certainly doesn't have wealth. So how is it that both of these people can be said that they are people of ha'il? Well, here's why. Because the word itself literally means this. It means a person of strength, integrity, noble, and godly character. That's what it means. It means that Boaz was a man of godly character and Ruth was a woman of godly character. Now, can I just say, again, this is a bit of a side note, to the singles in the room, okay? So if you're a single person and you're looking to get married, or you're a single person and you're looking to start dating, if that's you, I just want to tell you, the book of Ruth is sometimes misunderstood as first and foremost being a love story. And I think that that's not correct, right? It includes a love story, but that's actually not the main point of the book of Ruth. However, that being said, I do think the book of Ruth gives you some really great dating advice. I think that's in there. So quick spoiler alert. Ruth and Boaz, by the end of this story, end up together. All right, so you're going to see that take place. But what you see in chapter 2 is you actually see what initially stood out to one another about each other. What stood out to them? And I think what you're going to see in the story is this. What stood out to them was Hail. That's what it was. It was Hail. It was this strength, integrity, noble, and godly character. And so can I just say to our sisters in the room, if you are looking to date or you're looking for someone to potentially marry, I think the most important thing that you can look for is to look for a man who has Hail. Don't just look for a man with a wallet. That's fine. Don't just look for a man who is physically attractive or physically fit. That's fine. Look for a man who is spiritually fit. Look for a man who doesn't just have a wallet, but he has a name. He has a character. He has God's law imprinted on his heart. Don't just look for a man who's going to treat you nice. Look for a man who treats everybody nice. Look for a man who uses his resources and his influence to love people and provide for people and protect people. Look for someone like that. Look for someone like Boaz. And men, can I just say to you, if you're looking to date someone, you should aspire to be like Boaz. Aspire to be a man of Hail. Don't make your primary pursuit in life wealth. Don't make your primary pursuit in life your physical fitness. Those things are fine and those things are important. But above all, be a person of Hail. Let me just say also to the brothers in the room, if you're looking for someone to marry, if you're looking for someone to date, look for a woman with Hail. Look for a woman who has integrity and godly character, someone like Ruth. Look for someone like that. You know what initially impressed Boaz about Ruth? You see it. It's her faithfulness to God, and it's her care for her mother-in-law. That's what blew him away about her. There's no indication in the text that the first thing that Boaz recognized about Ruth was her looks. That's not to say that maybe she was a very good-looking woman. I don't really know. The Bible doesn't say. But think about this. The first time they met, she had been gleaning all day. So she's probably sweaty. She's probably dirty. She got barley husks everywhere. And yet Boaz is like, I have heard about you, and I'm just telling you, I am impressed. So that's just a quick aside. I think that's what we should look for. Brothers and sisters in Christ, Hail. Hail. So the story continues. So Ruth says, may I continue to find favor in your eyes, my Lord? She said, you have put me at ease by speaking kindly to your servant, though I don't have the same standing as one of your servants. And then watch this. At mealtime, Boaz said to her, come over here and have some bread and dip it in the wine vinegar. And when she sat down with the harvesters, he offered her some roasted grain. And she ate all that she wanted, and she even had some left over. So if it's not enough that Boaz is being kind, the Bible says he takes it a step further. And when it's mealtime with all the workers at lunch break, he invites her to come and sit with them. I just want you to know, again, this would have been a tremendous act of hospitality. Back in this time, you don't sit with foreigners. You don't sit together. And yet for Boaz to do this, this would have been a very dignifying thing to do. He says, I want you to come and you sit at my table. And he offers her food. In the Bible, she ate all that she wanted, and she even had some, say it with me, she had some leftover. All God's people said, leftovers. I love leftovers. And can you imagine in a time of a famine, she not only has enough to fill her up, she actually has some left over, the kindness that she receives. And if that wasn't enough, look at this. It says, as she got up to glean, Boaz gave orders to his men. He said, let her gather among the sheaves and don't reprimand her. He says this, even pull out some of the stalks for her from the bundles and leave them for her to pick up and don't rebuke her. So Ruth gleaned in the field until evening, and then she threshed the barley she had gathered, and it amounted to about an ephah. Now an ephah is a lot of barley. It's about 30 to 40 pounds of barley. And some of you are like, how much is 30 to 40 pounds of barley? What can you do with that? I have no idea. Some of you know, you can tell me. I have no idea. I tried to actually Google it earlier today. I'm like, what can you do with 30? But anyway, that's beside the point. So it's a lot. So what does she do with it? As the Bible says, she carried it back to town, and her mother-in-law saw how much she had gathered. And Ruth also brought it out, and she gave her what she had left over that she had after she had eaten enough. Now, before we move on in the story, can we just stop for a moment, and can we just marvel at Ruth's ongoing faithfulness and commitment to her mother-in-law. Here she is, man. She's caring for her mother-in-law. She's working to provide for her family. She even gives her mother-in-law her leftovers. And her mother-in-law, remember, is a notoriously embittered woman. This is a woman who says, call me Mara because all I am is bitter. Listen, I think we need to marvel at that. Listen, many of you know, many of you understand this because some of you are caregivers for people in your family that you're caring for. Some of you know the kind of patience and endurance it takes to ongoingly serve a very bitter person. Some of you guys know that. It's hard enough to serve a person who is thankful and who is joyful. And yet notice this, Ruth continues to serve. She continues to serve. She continues to be faithful to God, and she continues to remain committed to her mother-in-law. And again, I think in this story, we're gonna see that God uses small acts of great faithfulness to him and great love for others to make an eternal impact. Now, at this point in the story, some of you are probably like, you know, you keep saying this. You keep saying this thing right here, that God uses small acts of great faithfulness to him and love for others to make an eternal impact. But you're like, but I have yet to see it. So how does God use these small acts in great ways to make a great impact? And listen, let me just say, I think, honestly, it takes the entire book of Ruth to see how this pans out. And even more than that, I just want to say, it takes the whole Bible to see how it pans out. But God uses these small acts to do incredibly, incredibly important eternal things. However, I think we see some of the immediate impact right here. So look at the next verses. It says this. Her mother-in-law asked her, where did you glean today? Where did you work? Blessed be the man who took notice of you. So understandably, Naomi is extremely excited. Ruth walks in, she's got all this barley, and she's like, oh my gosh, where have you been? Where did you get all this? Who blessed you with all this? She asked her 20 questions. And so then Ruth responds. And Ruth told her mother-in-law about the one at whose place she had been working. The name of the man I worked with today, she said, is, tell me, Boaz. That's what she said. And then, the Lord bless him, Naomi said to her, said to her daughter-in-law, he has not stopped showing his kindness to the living and the dead. And she added, that man is our close relative. He is one of our guardian redeemers. Now, I want you just to consider this with me for just a minute. So wait a minute. Is this Naomi who's saying this? Is this the woman who just a chapter before this was notoriously embittered, the one who said, call me bitter because that's all I am is bitter? And all of a sudden, you start to see that there's almost a slight change. She almost seems excited. In fact, can I even say it? She actually seems kind of thankful. And dare I say it, Naomi actually seems even a little bit hopeful. Can I tell you, I believe that what we're witnessing right here, we're going to see this pan out, is the personal revival of Naomi. And you're going to see that this bitterness that she had all of a sudden starts to shift. Remember a chapter before this, her view of God was that God's hand is against me. That's what she said. God's hand is against me. God's hand is against me. But now what does she say? Now she says, he has not stopped showing kindness to the living and to the dead. Now, here's an interesting question I want you to consider with me. When I was studying this, I thought this was really fascinating. Naomi says, he has not stopped showing kindness to the living and dead. Who is she talking about when she says he? Is she talking about God? Or is she talking about Boaz? Who is she talking about? Now, again, this is my opinion. I think this is another act of literary brilliance. The way it can be translated in Hebrew literally is either way. It could be God or it could be Boaz. And I think that's the author's way of saying it's both. It's actually both. That God is using Boaz's faithfulness as a conduit of his blessing into the lives of these people. Just like God is using Ruth's faithfulness as a conduit of blessing into Naomi's life. Listen, just like God uses your faithfulness and my faithfulness as a conduit of blessing into the lives of other people. I think he's helping us to see this. The God, that just like we talked about before, that God uses small acts of great faithfulness to him and great love for others as a conduit of blessing to make an eternal impact. So she actually ends this way. Naomi says, the Lord bless him. She says, this guy is one of our guardian redeemers. Now, this is an idea that's introduced in chapter 2 that it's actually expounded in chapter 3, so we're going to talk about it more. But suffice it to say that what Naomi is saying is that Boaz just so happens to be one of the only men who is alive who can actually help Ruth and Naomi out of their desperate situation. And they just so happen to run into him that day. She goes on. It says, then Ruth the Moabite said, He even said to me, stay with my workers until they finish harvesting all my grain. And Naomi said to Ruth, her daughter-in-law, it will be good for you, my daughter, to go with the women who work for him, because in someone else's field you might be harmed. So Ruth stayed close to the women of Boaz to glean until the barley and the wheat harvests were finished. And she lived with her mother-in-law. That's how chapter 2 comes to an end. Chapter 2 comes to a close here. And as we close our time, before we look at chapter 3 next week, my hope is that you and I stand here encouraged and challenged at what the Word of God shows us about that. I believe that Ruth and Boaz revealed to us that God uses small acts of great faithfulness to him and great love for others to make an eternal impact. Listen, never underestimate how God can use the small things. I think it's easy for us to believe that God can use the big things, the big events of our life. But I think what this is showing us is that God uses the small things, small acts of faithfulness. So listen, for some of you, maybe you need to hear that today. Maybe you're in the trenches of the day in and the day out. A lot of you are raising kids right now. And guys, tell you the day in, the day out of changing diapers and reading bedtime stories and saying your prayers at night. Those small little acts, when you do those things out of great faith for God and out of great love for those children, that is how God makes an eternal impact. Never underestimate what God can do in the little things. Listen, some of you need to hear this. Some of you right now are caregiving. You're caring for aging parents. You're caring for people in your life right now. Maybe some of you, that's challenging and it's difficult and it's something that wears you down. But listen, when that is done, out of great faith in God to honor your parents, and when that is done out of great love for them, that is how God makes an eternal impact. It's in the small things. It's in the small things. Listen, never underestimate the power of sitting next to a new person, whether it's at school, when school starts back up again, or in class, or whether it's here at church, that when you choose to extend kindness and show hospitality, so never underestimate when those things are done out of great faith in God and out of great love for other people, God uses those things to make an eternal impact, just like my friend Corey. So never underestimate how much God can use the small act of going to work. And when you go to work, you choose to be a person of Halil, a person with integrity, a person who works with strong work ethic, and who does that because you revere God and out of faith for him and out of love and service for the people around you. Never underestimate how God can use those things to make an eternal impact. Never underestimate the power of what can happen when you take your time to hold crying babies in the nursery, or when you decide to use your time to hold doors and welcome guests or serve them coffee. That small act, when it is done out of great faith in God and great love for other people, can make a bigger difference than any sermon I'll ever preach. Because yeah, I can say the gospel, but when someone feels the gospel, that's so different. Never underestimate what God is capable of doing in the small things. Can I just say, you guys, I believe this is how God's kingdom mostly comes on earth as it is in heaven. I think it's ordinary people showing the extraordinary love of God to whoever just so happens to be in front of them that day. Your server today at the restaurant you go to, the person that you meet at the store. It's these everyday small acts of faith in God and love for others that make an eternal impact. I'm gonna ask the band to come up. And as they do, I just want to end with this last thought. It's interesting to me, Ruth and Boaz, when they woke up that morning, they had no idea. They had no idea that they were going to meet each other. They had no idea that this meeting that they were going to have, this conversation that they had in this field, was going to be recorded in the pages of Scripture. And that thousands of years later, a group of people in Medina, Ohio, a place they couldn't even fathom of, would be reading about them. For them, this was Tuesday. This was them just living out everyday obedience to God and everyday love for others. And yet, God has written them in to his plan and to his story that ultimately points to his Messiah. Never underestimate what God can do in the small things. Let's pray. Well, Father, I just want to say thank you so much that in your love and in your kindness, you have preserved for us the book of Ruth. And we believe that that is because there's something that you want to communicate to us through this extraordinary story. So, Father, would you maybe help us, give us a vision for the small things in life, for the small decisions. the decisions when we think no one's watching, the decisions that we think don't really matter, whether it's at work or with our neighbors or whatever it is, God, help us in those small moments to remember that you use small acts of great faithfulness, for great faithfulness to you and great love for others to make an eternal impact. God, would you help us to be a people that live this way? Help us to be people who believe that that's true, and fill us with courage and fill us with faith to see it. We pray these things in Jesus' name.